Today we cover a very important topic, a topic that is part of what is perhaps the best known text in the entire Bible, John 3:16, which exalts God's love. A topic that is addressed in what is one of the shortest and yet no doubt greatest biblical texts in the entire Bible, God is love. A topic that Jesus Christ himself used to summarize the entire Bible, the command to love. A topic that we have used as our 2012 theme verse here at Trinity, which has to do with loving God and loving people. A topic that is exalted in a chapter of the Bible that some people would consider the most beautiful chapter of the entire New Testament. A chapter that those who don't even believe the Bible still will print in books on poetry and on the English language as they recognize its inherent beauty. Of course, the love chapter that we're talking about this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a chapter that has found its place in the many wedding ceremonies and also is frequently read even at funerals. A chapter that is so absolutely profound that it is very common that people just take this chapter and they just rip it right out of the Bible and they study it as a classic piece of literature. And I'm not suggesting that that's wrong, but I just want to remind all of us that if we do that, we may miss the real reason that Paul wrote it. Because this love chapter, as we frequently call it, 1 Corinthians 13, has a context. And if you could review in your mind's eye with me of what's going on in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are all about the misuse of spiritual gifts. If you want to know how not to use spiritual gifts, read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. What Paul does all through chapter 12 is he talks about us, once we're saved, being part of the body of Christ, receiving gifts from the one God who puts us into the body. And then he goes into chapter 14 and focuses specifically on how the Corinthians were in love with tongues, but tongues must take a back seat to something that's much more important, and that's prophecy. We'll cover that in chapter 14. And yet sandwiched right between these two chapters on spiritual gifts is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a chapter that has to do with love. And if we look at this chapter, as we will in the weeks to come, we'll find out that 1 Corinthians 13 is readily divided into three main points. There's first of all the first three verses that deal with the preeminence of love. Secondly, you might be thinking, well, what actually is love? What does it look like? Paul then turns to that topic, the practice of love. And then finally, he ends the chapter with what is commonly referred to as the permanence of love. And this outline is not original with me. It's generally the same three-point outline that most people follow. Some will vary a word here or there. But as we take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, we are immediately struck in the first portion of the chapter. That's what we'll look at, Lord willing, today. With the preeminence of love. So let's go ahead and begin with asking the Lord's help this morning. Father, we pray as we gather together to worship you that we would understand your heart on this issue of love, that we would understand its preeminent nature, but it would, Lord, be much more than just understanding great literature, that this morning we would hear from you, that your word would speak to us, that your spirit would illumine the word, that we would not only know what you have to say, but we would submit to what you have to say. And that through it all, the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and honored and glorified. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we come to this incredible chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and as we look at these first three verses, or the whole chapters, we'll do, Lord willing, in the weeks to come, Many people make the note that really we need to start in chapter 12, verse 31. Some would suggest that it's one of those unfortunate chapter divisions because 12:31 could be considered an intro to the chapter, at least a very key transition. Let's go back just a bit and look, please, at chapter 12 and verse 31. The Apostle Paul says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way." You say, what does it mean to earnestly desire the greater gifts? The Corinthians were judging spirituality based on giftedness. They thought the most spectacular gifts were the best gifts. And Paul's saying all through chapter 12, you guys have it all wrong. If we could just review for a little bit. What were the Corinthians focused on? Tongues, the ability to speak languages that people had never studied. And yet Paul is very clear when he gives us two lists of gifts in this chapter. It's not by accident that tongues is always listed last. It doesn't mean it's not a good gift. It's a wonderful gift. But the Corinthians put way too much emphasis on it. Plus, if you look back in chapter 12, please, and look at verse 8, for example. Paul gives a list of gifts beginning in 12:8. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles. To another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. And finally, at the very end, to another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues." Is that an accident? Of course not. Drop down to verse 28. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Those are the primary. Then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations. Now he gets to various kinds of tongues. And then in a series of rhetorical questions, all are not apostles, are they? Of course not. All are not prophets, are they? Of course not. All are not teachers, are they? Of course not. All are not workers of miracles, are they? Of course not. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? Of course not. All do not speak with tongues, do they? No. It was never intended that all should speak in tongues. All do not interpret, do they? The Corinthians were very focused on tongues. What does Paul say in 12:31? Earnestly desire the greater gifts. What are those greater gifts? Verse 28 tells us. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Why? Because those are the gifts that edify the church. Those are the gifts that advance God's people and help them become more like Christ. Of course, a question that comes to mind then, do we have apostles today? And we covered that last week in the evening service, rather than review that, if that's a new thought for you, that we would not have apostles today, I'd encourage you to go back and consider that message. It has to do with what are the qualifications of an apostle. There's two, and neither one are possible today. So Paul says in 12:31, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And notice the second half of verse 31, "and I show you still a more excellent way." Now, what does he mean by a more excellent way? At first glance, it's kind of this. Here's spiritual gifts and here's love. And we might be tempted to think, forget the gifts, focus on love. But that is not what Paul says. You say, how do you know that? Well, jump down to chapter 14 and notice verse 1. In 14:1, Paul says, "Pursue love." But notice what comes next. "Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts." And then, of course, especially that you may prophesy. The main focus of the chapter is prophecy trumps tongues. Paul's not saying that love is better than gifts. Paul is not saying forget about spiritual gifts. Paul is saying that there's something the Corinthians needed to understand. You say, what was it? Let me frame it this way if I can. What's the evidence of true spirituality? If I could ask the Corinthians that question and ask them to give me an answer in one word, what is the evidence of true spirituality? You know what they would say? They would say gifts. And the more spectacular the gifts, the more spiritual you are. No doubt if you can speak a language you've never studied, you must really be close to God. Let's ask that same question of the Apostle Paul. Paul, what is the evidence of true spirituality? And in one word, this chapter answers that question. It is love. Paul is not saying the gifts are wrong. Paul is saying that love is necessary. And if we don't love, we can have as many gifts as we want, and it doesn't matter because we're nothing. You say, how do you know that's the main emphasis? Well, look at verses 1, 2, and 3 with me, and notice that refrain that keeps coming up. Verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love. And then notice verse 2 towards the end. But do not have love. And then notice the end of verse 3, please. But do not have love. Ministry without love is meaningless. And I could be the most gifted person in whatever area of ministry we're talking about. I could be a great organizer, a great orator. I could be the kind of person that if I asked you who's a great Christian, your mind would go, that person. And Paul says no. Paul said, giftedness is not key. What is key is one word, and that word is love. In fact, he is so intent on this that he gives us five specific if clauses, we could call them. And he's going to make it very, very clear that you can be a gifted person. In fact, he starts with this in verse 1. There are people that have spectacular gifts. And he makes the point that people with spectacular gifts are absolutely nothing without love. Now, he begins with tongues because that's what the Corinthians were into. Again, he's not putting tongues down. He spoke in tongues. But he's making the point that you could have a spectacular gift. Verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, when you read the tongues of men and of angels, you might think of just a great communicator. It's someone who could just speak his own language, but speak it in a way that he's just a gifted speaker. He could be a speech faculty member or something like that. And apart from the context, that would make sense. But in the context of chapter 12 and 13 and 14, where Paul uses the word tongues no less than 20 times, he's clearly talking about the spiritual gift of tongues. That's the main illustration. I wanted to get this word up one day just so that you're familiar with it. We call this glossolalia. And I'm not trying to impress with an unknown word. I only put it there because it's fairly common, and it would be a word that is nice to know in the discussion. Glossolalia, the first half of that word is the word that we get tongues from, or language. And then the second part of the word would be the word I speak. It's the idea of a person who speaks in tongues. And we have this idea of tongue meaning language, even in English, right? For example, we might ask somebody a question, is English your mother tongue? Or I could say it this way, is English your first language? So tongue simply means language. In Greek, in English, pretty much the same thing. What's Paul's point? He's saying, speaking of himself, I could speak with the tongues of men. I could be just like the Acts 2 apostles. I could speak in languages I've never studied. And people hear what I'm saying and they just go, wow. And he never even studied that. And listen, Paul said, if I were to do that, if I speak with the tongues of men, notice what comes next, and tongues or languages of angels. Now, this leads to speculation. Do angels have their own language? We don't know. One possibility is angels engage in angel talk. And they have a different language that they know. That's possible. The Bible doesn't clearly teach that. It's not something that's certainly impossible to think of. It may be, and I kind of tend toward the idea that probably Paul is using figurative language. He's trying to think of a great example. Notice what he says, tongues of angels. That would be parallel with, drop down to verse 2, another great example. If I have faith so as to remove mountains, so much faith that if I pray for a mountain to move, it's boom, it's gone. That's great faith. You say, is that literal? No, he's talking metaphorically. Okay, verse 3. If I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, I mean sell absolutely every single thing I have, everything. We're not talking about just giving money. We're talking about selling everything you own. That would be an incredibly big example, probably metaphorical speech. Regardless of that, what's the key point? I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, and I've become what? A noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I could put that in a simple mathematical equation, you know what Paul is saying? Tongues without love is nothing but a bunch of noise. The idea of this idea of a gong, it's just a... You know what comes to my mind? When I was a kid, there was a television show on, a very low budget show, that was called The Gong Show. I don't know if in my age category, it was not a good show. I mean, it wasn't bad in the sense of moral. It just was low budget. And they had a large metal gong. Picture a large metal plate, large, and a hammer mallet that you would hit a bass drum with. And somebody would come out and sing a song or tap dance or whatever. And the idea was if it were bad, then a certain person would hit the gong and then you had to leave the stage. Okay, so you were gonged or whatever. And some of them, I think, were intentionally really bad so that it was for humor value on a low level. The idea is she's singing so incredibly badly that she's going to be gonged. And the idea is it's a gong. It's just a gong. It's a cymbal. It's a clash. And it really doesn't have any musical value. You don't play cymbals. Because just going gets old and has no meaning. And you can't have notes going up and down. It's just a gong. It's just a cymbal. At best, it's not worth anything. It might even drive you crazy. Some of you have had noises, maybe your furnace or your truck, your car, and it's not really hurting anyone, but you actually pay someone, fix that. And they say, but it's not hurt. It, just fix it. It's driving me crazy. I'm just tired of this repetitive, meaningless song. That's what tongues is if it's not accompanied by love. Paul's point in verse 1, you could have the greatest gifts there are. You can go and you can preach a language like they did in Acts 2 that you've never studied, and people go, wow, man, if I had a gift, I want that one. Paul says, I don't have love. It's worth nothing. Now, how do we make application for that today, assuming that we don't have tongues taking place today? And I'm going on that assumption. And again, I'm always willing, just to be frank, I am always willing to revisit that assumption. I will gladly go with the person to another country and see if he can speak a language he's never studied. I'm open to that. If you know, I say this honestly, if you know someone who has the ability to do that, I would delight to meet them. And then I go back and reconsider what I understand the scriptures to teach. So assuming that we don't have people today speaking in languages they haven't studied, then what's the application of this? Well, I'm trying to think through what would be a spectacular gift, something that a Christian could do today that really makes people go, wow. And it's really hard to do, and I've actually given this a lot of thought. I'm going to use an illustration. I hope it at least is close. I'm thinking of a person who's very gifted athletically. A person who has done great things with the football. A person who in his college career just was a tremendous athlete. And then a person who in his professional career, even though a lot of people doubted that he would do well, actually did quite well in the NFL and took his team much farther than anyone thought they would ever go. And of course, you know, those of you that follow sports even casually know I'm talking about Tim Tebow. And here's a young man who God has gifted in very great ways athletically. And here is a man who God has given the courage to stand up and share the gospel. So here's my question for us today. Is he a great spiritual man? And the answer to that is what? The answer is, does he love? And if the answer is yes, he's very loving, then he's a great spiritual man. And if we could talk to his wife and his children, if we could talk to his teammates, and they say, to be frank, he's not very loving. He could take his team as far as he wants, and he could kneel down in the end zone all he wants, and without love, he's nothing. That's what Paul is saying. And we tend to think like the Corinthians. We say, wow, what a great spiritual man. And then maybe there's somebody over here and he's just going through life being loving and kind and patient. And he's not gifted. And we think, well, what's that? And Paul says that's everything. Because the true test of spirituality is not giftedness, it's love. You can have spectacular gifts and you are nothing without love. You say, well, not everyone has spectacular gifts. Some people are deeply spiritual people. I think that's what Paul addresses in verse 2. Now, I put it in parentheses, spiritual gifts are nothing without love, because everything in this chapter is spiritual gifts in 12, 13, 14. But the point that I think Paul's making here and the point that I want to try to communicate is there are some people that are really spectacular. They're just, for whatever reason, God puts them on stage. They have a platform, if you will. And that's a blessing if God gifts a person that way. There's other people that they're not so much celebrities. They're great men of faith. We might call them prayer warriors or men of God. And what does Paul say about such people? Well, first of all, he makes the point that prophets are nothing without love. Notice verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy... Now, we'll talk more about prophecy, Lord willing, when we hit to chapter 14, but it's the idea of communicating spiritual truth. And I don't believe it's the same as, but I believe it could be similar to, in some ways, what I'm doing right now, a preacher of the gospel. Standing up and reading God's truth, proclaiming truth, is the essence of prophecy. Now, back then, it would be a little bit different because they would be recipients of special revelation. I'm actually reading from special revelation. I'm not receiving this in a way that's different than you would receive it today. But Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I can stand up and communicate well spiritual truth, maybe today, who would that be? That would be a well-known pastor whose church just keeps growing. That might be a person who ends up on the radio and he gets quite a large radio audience or internet audience. That could be a person who's a well-known conference speaker. And you hear his name going here, here, and there. You say, is that a great man of God? Is he spiritual? And everybody tends to say, of course. Man, I've never heard anyone preach like him. And Paul says, no, you're asking the wrong question. Is he a spiritual man? It's very simple. Does he love? Because if he loves, he's a spiritual man. And if he does not love, he is not. And he could be the greatest preacher of an era and find that his sermons are published in books that sell hundreds of years later. And if he does not love, Paul says he's nothing. Prophets are nothing without love. Deeply spiritual people are nothing without love. I'm taking that from verse 2. Paul says, and know all. Notice the word all. And know all mysteries and all knowledge. Some people consider this a second person. I'm taking it that way. Some people think it's actually describing the prophet. It could go either way. What's a mystery in the Bible? It's a truth that used to be hard to understand and now it's revealed. It's not a mystery in the sense of a murder mystery kind of thing. A person can know all mysteries. He looks at things that used to be hidden in the Old Testament and he's just really good at unfolding them. And you hear him and you go, wow, that guy is so spiritual. And he has all knowledge, which means he could take biblical mystery, biblical truth, and he could relate it to everyday life because he's just such an intellect. And he could relate it to history. He could relate it to the world of science. He could relate it to maybe politics. And a guy like me sits back and goes, wow, man, he sees things in the Bible I've never seen. And he relates it to life in a way that I could only dream of. And we sit back and say, what a deeply godly man. And Paul says, no. He You say, well, is he a spiritual man? It's very simple. Does he love? Because if he loves, the answer is yes. And if he does not love, the answer is no. He could have all of those gifts. In fact, he could even be a hero of the faith. Notice the end of verse 2. If I have all faith. Notice again that repetition of all. All mysteries, all knowledge, all faith. And faith here, not the idea of we all have faith in Jesus Christ, but this would be some kind of spiritual gift of faith that you can do things that are just incredible because you have so much faith that the average Christian would not have. Somebody who might have a biography about him, somebody who's just, wow. And we read his stories and we marvel, man, how could he have such faith? I think of a man that I will not name, but those of you that are students of history will know who I'm referring to. He's a missionary. And not to take away from modern missionaries, I have the utmost respect and for missionaries today. But guys, it was different being a missionary 100 years ago. There was no air travel. You couldn't jump on a plane and just land on another continent. I put myself in my mind's eye back 100 years ago to these people leaving England to go to the dark continent, taking their families, not really having medicine, at least medicine that we would consider essential today, and getting on a boat. I mean, just if you survive the boat ride, you're doing well. And then landing in another country, and you can't shoot a quick email, and you can't Skype. And I'm not putting any of that down. Praise the Lord, we have that technology. But I look at people back then who would leave homes for the gospel. And many of these men have biographies written about them, and they're heroes of the faith, and that's wonderful. But I'm thinking of one of these men who, you know this name, I won't use it. He was considered one of the most annoying, unkind people that anyone ever met. And there's story after story of people who would come to work with him, and they never stayed. Because why would I stay with a guy who was so incredibly unkind to his fellow Christians? The kind of person that you would just say, I'd rather go somewhere else. I'll go back to England before I work with a guy like that. And that is consistently the testimony of that man. And his lack of love for his own family, as he would try to go to certain places that were clearly dangerous, and he cared not and said, we go. Because he had such a quest to explore. He led very few people to Christ. Did not openly share the gospel, and is a great hero of the faith. Now, I want to be cautious. That man had faith that I don't have, and we know his name well. And you say, Greg, he's a hero of the faith. The Corinthians would have thought so. Paul said no. Because if what I have read in multiple places, and I didn't want to believe it, so I went to a PhD in church history to verify, and he did, only he told me it's worse than I realized. If what they're all saying is true, he did not love. And even a hero of the faith who would leave his country and get on a steamer and go to the dark continent and watch family members die, without love, he is nothing. That is Paul's heart. Spiritual gifts are nothing without love. That's verse 2. I can have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And just to make it clear, Paul's going to do it again. This is verse 3, our third point this morning. Selfless gifts are nothing without love. When I read a story of people giving in very generous ways, it moves me. And I come into contact with people who could have had great things, but they chose not to. Because they, for whatever reason, just gave it away. You say, what kind of people? Notice verse 3. If I give all, there's that word all again. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor. You know, this is the kind of person who maybe hears of the tsunami or the earthquake or the flood. The person who maybe goes into the inner city and is moved with a sense of compassion or whatever. And he sells everything he has and gives it all away. And I read that and I go, wow. And we, as the Corinthians, would say, great Christian. And Paul says, no. Paul says, no. You say, Paul, how do I know if he's a great Christian? Does he love? Because if he loves, he is. And if he doesn't love, he's not. And he could give everything away so that everyone agrees, the most benevolent person in the history of the world. And Paul says, if that guy doesn't love, he's nothing. And then it's even more. And if I surrender my body to be burned, most people, a little bit of discussion on the text, most people believe this would be a martyr doing the ultimate selfless act of giving. If I surrender my body to be burned, Paul says, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You say, but wouldn't that mean that the person loves that he did that? No, not at all. People engage in great religious acts. Why? To earn favor with God. If I do this, maybe God will forgive me. To win the approval of people. If I give a certain amount of money, they promise they would name the building after me. To make money. Corporations giving money to charitable recipients. And they make sure that's known on their website so everybody says that's a good company. And I guess perhaps somehow that relates to stock prices going up. Maybe a very personal thing, just to feel good about myself. All of those people, they don't have anything. Maybe I could give a little bit to them. Red Cross, or I'm not picking them up or putting them down. But because deep inside, it just makes me feel good. And we see people that are so absolutely, incredibly generous. And it's easy to think, wow, that must be a great Christian. And Paul says, no. If he loves, he is. And if he doesn't love, he's absolutely nothing. Now, caution. You might be thinking, Greg, are we supposed to look at everyone else and figure out what they're doing and then question them and doubt everyone's motives? No, I think maybe that's why Paul's always speaking in the first person. Paul's not saying, if you do this, you don't love. If you do that, you don't love. Paul's saying, it's me. If I do this, I am nothing. You say, why do you think he speaks that way? Because he doesn't want us going around questioning other people's motives. Oh, I know why you're in the choir. You know, it's all about, no, that's not where we go. But we must look in the mirror and ask, why am I doing what I'm doing? Because if it's not ultimately for love, it's worth nothing. And you might say, well, I don't always love other people, but I have a great love for Christ. We'll talk about this more next time, but most people believe love here is horizontal love. It's not about loving God, even though it's always true we must love God. If you study through the chapter, it seems to be Paul stays on the horizontal. We need to love one another. Which means if I'm not loving you, I am nothing. If you're not loving me, you are nothing. Regardless of your ministry, regardless of your gifts. Individual applications. Praise the Lord for Christian gifts. Many gifted people in any church, God gifts people. There are gifted theologians who understand the scripture. Praise the Lord. There are gifted authors who write books, some academic, some practical. Praise the Lord. There are gifted preachers who speak, and I find them easy to listen to. I put their messages on my MP3. Praise the Lord. There are gifted critics who have blogs and they're able to relate ancient biblical truth to modern times. Praise the Lord. There are gifted songwriters who are writing songs about the gospel that move us. Praise the Lord. There are gifted musicians who take those songs and sing them. Praise the Lord. There are gifted soul winners who knock on doors and talk to people in restaurants. Praise the Lord, there's gifted church planners who have the ability to, you know, I've never met a stranger, and they just make friendships and talk about Christ and they build churches. God uses them to build churches. There are gifted missionaries who just love the idea of going very far away and share Christ. There are gifted Christian teachers. And they spend their lives working in Christian schools, making perhaps a third of what they could make somewhere else. And they love it. There are gifted organizers who are able to begin new ministries. And all of a sudden, things just go in incredibly good ways. Everything's so well organized. There's gifted businessmen who use their business gifts and generate enough income and they give it away freely. There are gifted intercessors. And they make lists of people to pray for and they pray. And there's gifted encouragers. And they're always sending cards and texting people and making meals and dropping them off at people's homes. There are gifted church workers. And they're in the nursery and they're ushering. And they're in children's church, and they're cutting the grass on weekends and coming out to workday projects. There are gifted servants doing all kinds of things, and you can do all of that. And if you don't have love, you're nothing. How many times in my heart have I given a big week of work to this ministry and had some kind of unloving thought? Man, that's all who come to the workday. That's what they're doing now in the nursery. That's what the ushers are doing. That's what people... Which means I'm nothing. And all of those hours and all of that time, you know what it was worth in God's eyes? Absolutely nothing. That's the message for us. That true measure of ministry, guys, it's not giftedness. It's love. And what is true individually, thus, is also true corporately. As a church family, we can have the best doctrinal statement in the county or state. We can have accurate, careful preaching from God's Word in a way that is reverent and not go into the stories and a ton of illustrations to take our eyes off of the Bible. I hope we're doing that. We could have the most reverent, God-honoring music and even kind of look down at those churches that are in the entertainment. And we can come together in our Sunday best. We could have a beautiful building. We could have beautiful grounds. We could have a beautiful new website. We as a church family can work incredibly hard at being excellent, quote unquote, in everything we do. And if a visitor comes into our assembly and does not leave thinking, that group of believers is the most loving group of people I've ever met, then Trinity Bible Church is nothing. That's the message that Paul had for the Corinthians, and that's God's message for us. Brothers and sisters, what is our theme this year? It's love. And there's only two things in life when it's all said and done that matter: loving God and loving people. And regardless of how gifted we may or may not be in any area, if we don't love, we are nothing. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, what does that look like? That's what we begin, Lord willing, next week as we begin in verse 4. And we'll consider the illustrations, the examples, the practice of love. Let's bow our heads, please, as we pray this morning. As I close in prayer, in just a moment, just a moment of reflection for you, for us, especially if you're one of those very key people. You are so generous and kind you give so willingly to this ministry. And yet at times you have to admit, as I have had to admit this past week, there are times where I haven't been loving in the midst of giving. Then this would be an opportunity for you to say, Lord, thank you for the scriptures this morning that have reminded me of the preeminence of love. And Lord, this morning I come seeking forgiveness. And in the name of Jesus Christ, please, would you forgive me? If you would like to pray something like that, this would be a moment that you would do that, please. Father, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to come and as part of worship to opening up the scriptures, and we trust by your indwelling Holy Spirit considering what they have to say to us. Lord, we consider how preeminent love is. Lord, most of us, perhaps all of us, recognize that this is way too much. We could never do it. To have this kind of love, to always love, to continually love, to constantly love, Lord, we can't. There's no way we can do it. Lord, we admit it, we confess it, and we pray that you would help us. Lord, for us to even come close will take supernatural help from you. And so we humbly ask in Jesus' name, Lord, please, would you help us to love even as you love us? Would you help us to love? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.